Morning. Now we'll turn again to 1 Corinthians this morning. And this is one of those delicate passages. I'm starting to get nervous already. I asked Jacques to keep the door open so I can run in case. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read verses 1 to 16. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have established an order in creation. And when we think of that order and we think of the Lord Jesus, how he willingly submitted himself to you when he came here, that he was here with a mission to fulfill and that he had a stewardship. And Father, we thank you that one day he will come and he will also set up his kingdom and he shall reign until his enemies be made his footstool. And then the Son himself shall be subject unto him who made all things, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Our Father, we long for that day when everything will be put in its rightful place and the Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified and your glory will fill the earth. Father, we pray that we are in our lives may live towards that moment and that we may allow you to be everything in our lives. Father, we pray for this. We pray for this morning. Pray for anyone here who is not saved, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And Father, we pray that in what is being said here today, that your name may be honored and glorified and that we as saints may be edified. We ask you this and give you thanks in his name. Amen. Now I was had a little talk with one of the ladies here before meeting, and she said, well, you know, at the end of the day, it's easier for you, as you guys, because you don't have to wear any head covering. Well, that is a little bit true, but then it can be too hard because women still outlive men, so you're not going to die from it. So anyway, it's one of those passages, just like chapter 5, which is pretty delicate. And I'll we'll just try to go through the verse. Now, I might as well say right from the start that I believe that this passage is often looked at too much as an isolated passage in Scripture. Because if you go through the Bible, you will see coverings throughout Scripture. And we'll look a bit into that briefly. I don't have that much time, I guess, to go too deeply. Now, just for context, for those of you who haven't been here before or haven't been here for a long time, I am speaking on the book of 1 Corinthians. So this just happens to be the next passage, okay? So I didn't pick it out on purpose. We saw that the first 10 chapters basically speak about the unity and sanctification of the believers. And then if you go from chapter 11, verse 17, till the end of chapter 14, it speaks there basically about what is going on in the assembly meetings. So then in between we have this passage in chapter 11, sandwiched right between these personal exhortations, the exhortations to the believers and their and the life of the church, and between the other section, between what's actually happening in the meetings. So so this passage then, and this chapter actually speaks about two ordinances that God has given to the church. The first 16 verses about the head covering, or headship. It's not just the covered head of the woman, it's also the uncovered head of men. And then the latter part of the chapter is speaking about the Lord's Supper, and we'll look at that hopefully the next time. Now, you might ask yourself, well, you know, there is, when you're saved, there is no difference between men and women, so what's the big deal? Well, that is true. We read in Galatians 3, verse 28, that there is in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So positionally, in Christ, as believers, there's no difference between male and female. We're all one in Christ. The man doesn't have any step further towards God than a woman in relation to our position as believers. But when it comes to the functioning of the church here on earth, there is a difference, just like the functioning in family still stays the same. You know, you have the role of the woman and there's the role of the man, and both in family and also in marriage, and that is in the church as well. And so there are different roles for men and women that God has even laid down already in creation in certain ways. Now, verse 1, I believe that speaks, basically belongs better to chapter 10. And we have to understand that the chapter divisions are not inspired. So when he says there, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, it is probably better to link that with the previous verses of chapter 10 about not giving offense to the church and so on. And so Paul is saying, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Ultimately, the example we are to follow is the example of Christ. But in some ways, that verse also refers to what is coming. Because we see in the headship, we not only see that the man is the head of the woman, but we also see that the head of Christ is God. Now just think about it. So I hope we can emphasize that when you read a section, try to put your colored glasses away and just read it as much as you can with a prayerful heart that God may illuminate the scriptures to us. It's very difficult to read these sections without putting on our colored glasses, isn't it? So that's very difficult. Now, I said I was going to say something about coverings in the Old Testament. Now, when you go back to Genesis 3, and I'm just going to draw on your knowledge of Scripture. In Genesis 3, when man sinned, God made coats of skin for them. Made coats of skin. For Adam and Eve to cover their shame. And so that was a covering. And then he placed cherubim, which is like angels, at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the Tree of Life. Now cherubim, or certain angels, they are always found in Scripture in relation to guarding the glory of God. They keep an eye on the glory of God. And then later on in the book of Exodus, in the days of the tabernacle, God instituted a system of sacrifices to make atonement. They actually couldn't forgive sin. They could just cover the sin for the season until Christ came, who is the fulfillment of all these sacrifices. And so they covered the sin. They made atonement for the sin. But then there was also, the tabernacle itself had all kinds of coverings, different coverings on top of other ones. And the inside coverings, the coverings that were put on the tabernacle first, and also the curtains, they had pictures woven in these curtains of cherubim all over the tabernacle. And then there were the cherubim covering the ark. They looked down on the ark, on the law. And so they were guarding the holiness, the glory of God. Now what does that mean? See, God wanted to dwell with his people. But God dwells in a light which no man can approach unto. God is a holy God. God is glorious. And so if we would be able to see God, if we would look at God in his full glory, we would be consumed because of our sin and because of God's holiness. And so God came down, he dwelt among the children of Israel, and he came as close as possible in such a way that we would not be consumed by his glory. And so that's why he put these coverings between Israel and himself. There was this curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle. And so only once a year the high priest could go in, and that not without blood. And so God, he is showing these cherubim on all these curtains, and they're guarding the glory of God. And so you see these coverings already in Scripture. And then, if you go to, just turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And it talks there about the fall of Satan. And it's actually the section from verse 11 till verse 17, but it literally speaks there about the king of Tyre, but behind that king there are demonic forces. And so the Lord shows us a little bit about Satan. Another passage in Scripture is Isaiah 14. But it says there in verse 12 at the end, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And so on. And then verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." And then at the end of verse 16 it says, "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." And it says back in verse 15 that iniquity was found in him. Verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." And so this, it says here that this angel, which in Isaiah 14 is called Lucifer, was an anointing cherub. So say the Lucifer was created to be an anointed cherub. That is, an angel to guard the glory of God. He was one of the prominent angels. And so, what do we learn from that? He was lifted up with pride. He didn't want that covering. He wanted to have the glory himself. And so that is a lesson that we can draw from 1 Corinthians 11 as well. We are not to be lifted up by pride, but we are to seek the glory of God. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here are seraphim, another kind of angels, and they each have 6 wings. Only 2 are for flying. And 2 of them are to cover their faces, and 2 of them are to cover their feet. Before, in front of the holiness, the glory of God. So here we have this thought of covering your glory before the glory of God. It's already in the Old Testament. So it's not so unexpected in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians as you might think when you first read it. And then we think about the Lord Jesus. It says of him, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says in Hebrews 10 that the flesh of the Lord Jesus is like the veil that is to say his flesh. And so the Lord Jesus, in his full glory, could never manifest himself to us. He became a man so that he could walk among us. And he veiled his divine glory in a human body, and people could touch him, they could see him, they could communicate with him, and he was full of grace and truth. And so that brings us then to the verses here in 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul says, well, you know, after having said so many warnings and exhortations to the Corinthians, he now has something that he can praise them in. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions. Now the word traditions here is not things, customs that people have passed on and now have become the thing to do. It's the word traditions here is actually the deliveries that I delivered them to you. The word tradition and the word delivered in Greek are 2 words that belong together. It's the instructions or the ordinances that God has passed on to us. And so it's basically for us that it's the scriptural commands, and that is what the Corinthians were keeping. But then in verse 3, he is saying, you know, there's one thing I really want to emphasize here. That's what it means when he says, I want you to know, but I want you to know. So verse 3 is the key verse to the whole passage. So if we keep that in mind, always refer back to verse 3 when you're dealing with this passage. And he talks there about headship. And he mentions 3 levels of headship. The first one is, the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, when you think of Genesis chapter 1, the head of woman is man. You remember Genesis 1 and 2 that God made a man, and then he made in chapter 2, he made a woman as well from the side, from the rib of Adam. And so the woman was made for the man, and the man is to be the head of the woman. Now, some translations translate this word woman with wife. Now, the Greek does allow that because the word wife and woman is the same. But I would suggest that this passage does not talk about marriage as such, but it talks about the fact that God created the man and he created the woman, and so he has established an order in creation. And so that one part of headship, the head of woman, is man. That is emphasized in the specifically in relation to the dispensation of the creation. It's relative to creation. It refers back to creation. And then it mentions the head of every man is Christ. Christ has been manifested today. He has been manifested when he came. The Son of God became a man. And so today, the glory of God is on display. The glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus, is to be on display in the church. And that is specifically through the uncovered head of the man. That's why men should not have their heads covered in church or whenever, as it says, when they're praying or prophesying. Because the head of the man, the uncovered head of the man, his physical head, is a symbol of the moral head above him, which is Christ. So my uncovered head is a symbol of the of my moral head, that is the Lord Jesus, who is our head, the head of the man, which is Christ. And so that is emphasized in this, that part of the headship is emphasized in this day of grace in the dispensation of the church. And then we read the other part of the headship, the head of Christ is God. Now just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And by the way, I might just say, if I know it's a lot of information, and I'm going to have some good applications. And I wrote down all my notes, and I made a few sheets, so if you're interested, you can have a copy of my notes at the end of the message. Now just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and it says there in verse 27, "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, that is God, who put all things under him, that is Christ, is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, that is Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So in that coming millennial reign of Christ, when the Lord Jesus shall reign for 1,000 years, he will reign as the one in as who will be ultimately responsible to God his Father, and at the end of that millennial reign, he will give everything back to his God and Father, that God may be all in all. So perhaps this phrase, "the head of Christ is God," as that is true, as it is true today, it will be specifically emphasized in that millennial reign of Christ. Now just think about it. Headship does not mean inferiority. The fact that, for example, it says the head of Christ is God doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus is inferior to God. He is God. He's the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus willingly has chosen to take a position of submission. Think about it. This is not a man subjecting his wife, you know, putting her under her thumb. No, this is a willing submission under the authority of God. Just like the Lord Jesus is doing that. He willingly submitted to the authority of his Father. And so a man is to willingly submit under the headship of Christ. You know, man often wants to be an independent. We want to be independent. That is kind of the worldly view of manhood. We want to be independent, and to a certain extent that's perhaps not wrong, but we are to be dependent on God. We are to trust God. It's not dependence on other people. It's not dependence on yourself. It's dependence on God. And we are under the authority of God. That's specifically said to the man in this passage. And then it says, the head of woman is man. You know, it's an interesting thing. We live in a world today that where the devil tries to destroy the distinctions between men and women. You see that especially in the feminist movement that came about in the 1960s. You know, distinctions between men and women are, the devil tries to destroy it. We're being bombarded with a kind of doctrine. On the other hand, the unity between men and women in marriage, the devil is trying to destroy as well. I mean, divorce rate is terrible today. And so we see that devil wants to put this whole created order upside down. Whatever God has put together, the devil wants to separate and destroy. And whatever distinctions God has made between the man and the woman, God, the devil wants to destroy as well. So we need to be aware of that. We need to ask ourselves, am I in my thoughts about the man-woman relationship, am I being guided by Scripture, which is established at creation? Or am I being guided by what my culture teaches me? Because you can go by culture. And we'll look at that a little bit as well. You have to be guided by Scripture. Then we read in verse 4 and further, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And then in verse 5, the woman doing that dishonors her head if she has an uncovered head. So a woman should be covering her head and a man should be uncovering his head. Now we'll look a bit later at when that should happen. But one thing I can say here is when praying or prophesying, that's where it is linked to, praying or prophesying. So as I said before, this is the teaching. You see, it's one thing to put, you know, we can put all the emphasis on the actual head covering, but the most important thing to get from this is what it teaches. It's a sad thing if men and women, if we as a church practice this, but we don't know what it means. So the most important thing behind this is your heart attitude. What is your attitude towards this? Because, you know, a woman can put something on her head, but if she has a rebellious attitude, she is not really living out what the scriptures, what she is trying to say through that head covering. And a man, if he is not taking initiative as a man in his marriage, in his family, and taking leadership, he's not fulfilling his role either. And so the most important thing is your heart attitude behind what you're doing. But that doesn't mean it's not important to put on a head covering. And so the uncovered head of the woman, the uncovered head of the man, is a symbol of the uncovered glory of Christ. So that my head is, my uncovered head is a symbol of the glory of Christ, which should be on display in the church. And the covered head of the woman is a symbol of the glory of man. And the glory of man should not be on display in the church. It should be covered, just like the angels did in the Old Testament. The glory of man should be covered, and the glory of Christ should be on display. And so this is the basic meaning behind these ordinances. And then it says in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Notice it doesn't say, but woman is the image and glory of man. If you go back to Genesis 1, you will see that both God created man in his own image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So Paul is very careful to leave that word image out when he says, but woman is the glory of man. So in that sense, in the creation order, both the man and the woman together were the image bearers of God. But here it says that the man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. And then it says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. So verses 8 and 9 tell us that the woman was created for the man. And that's what you can see in Genesis chapter 2. And so if you take Genesis away, then this whole chapter has no foundation anymore. You see how important Genesis is? Genesis is important. And that's where all the foundations are. And then it says in verse 10, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. So I take it that the symbol of authority is the head covering, or what it symbolizes, on her head. And then it says, because of the angels. Interesting. Now I referred earlier to the angels. The angels in Isaiah chapter 6. But there's another text in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 10 it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Those are the angels. So the church is here to show something of the manifold wisdom of God to the angels. And it says in 1 Peter 1 that the angels, they look on and they really want to know the wisdom, the things of God. And they guard the glory of God. The angels are, maybe they are thinking about what happened to many angels in the Old Testament, back in the day when they fell. And we are to be a testimony to the angelic realm in maintaining this created order of headship. Now then it says in verse 11, just Paul gives a balance to this whole argument. He says, you know, the man and the woman are interdependent. The man and the woman are interdependent. We belong together. And so, and then he says it's in the Lord. And then it says, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Then notice verse 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? In verses 13 and 14, Paul, he asks two rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question where the answer is obvious. He is, now Paul is referring to something when he talks about, in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? In most cultures, although we're not going by culture, but in most cultures, even today, women have longer hair than men. But I would suggest that when it says nature, the word nature does not mean culture. If you go to Romans 1, for example, verse 26 and verse 27, without making a comparison between these things, but it says there that, I'm just looking for the word nature there, that men and women, it talks there about homosexuality, which is against nature. Well, today it's culturally acceptable, but God says it's still against nature. So the word nature is the same word. The word nature in Romans 1 doesn't mean culture, because it's completely culturally acceptable. And so here, when it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? There have been many cultures, notably the North American Indians, where the man had long hair. The women had it too, but the men as well. So you cannot go by culture when you address these issues. You have to look at the word nature as it relates to the created order of God. This is what God has established in his created order. Now you shouldn't ask the question, how long is long? Because the word long and short are comparative words. For example, I'm 5'7". Here in Canada, I'm on the shorter side. If I go to Holland, I'm definitely short. But if I would visit the Pygmies in Africa, I would be tall. So the word tall or long is a comparative word because something else is short. And so I think even in our society, even in our culture, even though we don't go by that, in most cases, we still think that the woman's hair is longer than the man's hair. And so Paul doesn't command that a woman should have long hair, but he does say, he assumes it. He says, now look at nature. You have a God-given understanding of this. God already has established a distinction between the sexes at creation, in nature. He says, now that's an added reason for maintaining this distinctive distinction in the church as well. And that's a good reason to put on a head covering. Now, some people say, well, the hair is the head covering. Really? Well, first of all, I would appeal to church history. 2,000 years of church history, all through history, and I have a bunch of quotes on my paper. The church has always taught that the head covering is a material head covering, a physical head covering. But look at verse 6. Let's just replace the word, if that is what it means, if the hair is the head covering, then you would have to read verse 6 like this. For if a woman does not have her hair on, let her also take her hair off. Think that makes any sense? But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her put her hair on. Doesn't make any sense, does it? So how can you take your hair off and on? Unless you have a wig, of course, but that's not something you're going to put on and off. And so the long hair is not the head covering. And most men have short hair, so they would have to take their hair off then. I don't know how you're going to do that. yeah, you can, but it only happens, you can't put it back on. Huh? So then it says in verse 15, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now the word covering there is not the same word as mentioned as the word covered in verses 4 and 5. The word covering here is only mentioned one other time in Scripture, and that is in Hebrews 1, where it is translated cloak or vesture. So the word here is a wraparound. It's like a cloak or a coat. And so here in verse 15, the word covering is referring to the hair. God has given her hair as a covering in nature. And so that is distinct from the material head covering that women are to put on. And then in verse 16 it says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. I believe it means if anyone seems to be contending about the fact whether we should use these head coverings and use this, maintain this headship, we don't have such customs. We're not going to contend about the fact, we're just going to accept it. And then he says, neither do the churches of God. The other churches, they accept this as well. So it's not just for Corinth, it's a universally accepted doctrine. You know, it's a funny thing. Many people reject this. They say, you know, the teaching behind it is very important, but we don't have to do that today. It doesn't really matter whether you practice the head covering or not. But it's a funny thing, we don't say that about the second part of the chapter, because you could actually remember the Lord without the bread and the wine, couldn't you? I've never heard anybody say, let's remember the Lord, but let's not have the physical emblems of bread and wine. So why not accept, if we accept the emblems of the Lord's Supper, why not accept the ordinance of the head covering as well? Very simple. Now, the question then comes, when should the head covering be worn? And when should a man not have his head covering on? That's a harder question. And so I'm not going to be overly dogmatic about it, but it is not the question is not answered by where, but by when. I think that's clear from verse 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So the text says, when praying or prophesying is happening. Now, I do believe that this chapter, it uses words like dishonor, shame, shameful, and then in verse 13 it uses the word proper. What you do in private, in your own room, let's say, can hardly be said dishonoring or shameful. These words, they seem to refer to what is done publicly. Yeah? I'm not saying that it only, some people think it only applies to church meetings. There is a problem with that, because chapter 14 teaches that a woman should be silent in the church, so she is not there praying or prophesying. Unless you look at praying and prophesying. Praying is speaking to God, and prophesying is speaking to people on behalf of God. So it's the accumulation of what happens in the church. But as far as I can see it, and I wouldn't mind to hear some feedback from you folks, I certainly don't pretend to have said the last word on this, but I believe personally that the head covering should be worn when women have a prayer meeting, or when they have a Bible study, or when you're teaching Sunday school, you should wear a head covering. I believe that's what it means. If it says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. You cannot say it just applies to assembly meetings. Because what is an assembly meeting? If we have a prayer meeting in the fireside room, is that an assembly meeting? I think it is. We're coming together as believers, we're having a prayer meeting. Or for example, Christmas Eve service. Is that an assembly meeting? I think it is. Whenever we meet together as believers, we should maintain this godly order. And I just want to reverse the question, when should a man uncover his head? It's a funny thing, eh? Where do we get that from? Mostly among Christians, men still take off their cap when they pray. Where do we get that from? 1 Corinthians 11. And it's a funny thing, we're working together as a bunch of men in the cold, and we're having lunch, and we take our cap off when we pray. So whatever you do, be consistent. So if it's okay for a woman to pray with her head uncovered, it's okay for a man to have his cap on. That's consistent. Don't be too hard on the man now. It's, you know, we sometimes say we're too hard on the women with this passage, but it works both ways. We get it from this chapter. And most churches today, everybody takes his head off. The man, take your head off. You know, that's respect for God. Where do we get it from? This chapter. But what about the women's head covering? Until the 1950s, every church pretty well practiced this. What happened? Feminist movement. Funny thing. You know, you go to countries like Zambia, where I was a few years ago, it's not even an issue. They hardly have to say anything on this. But we've been, our minds have been infiltrated by our culture. And so you cannot say this is just a cultural thing. I was looking in the ESV translation. It's an excellent translation. And they have all these translation notes on the bottom. Except when it comes to this section, they couldn't help themselves. They put on a commentary note. They said it's a first century practice for married women. They couldn't help themselves. It's not in the text. He doesn't say anything about culture. I mean, if you start saying, okay, it's a first century culture, what about the rest of Scripture? Is that first century culture too? No, this is created, God's created, this is God's order of creation. And so we need to ask ourselves before the Lord, am I willing to do what the Bible says? You know, the Bible doesn't always say it's an easy thing. You might say, well, you know, you can just keep your head uncovered. It's easy for you. That might be so. But that's not really the standard to go by. Now I want to say at last, just to apply it, what can I learn from this practically? It's one thing to know what it means. But as a man, do I take spiritual leadership? Let's just apply it to men. If it says that the head of the woman is man, the head of woman is man, what does that mean for us men? Do I as a man take spiritual initiative and leadership in my family? You know, it's funny, a lot of men are very aggressive and active and taking initiative in their daily work. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're passive. That's not God's intention. A number of years back, I read a little booklet. It was called The Silence of Adam. Silence of Adam. You remember the silence of Adam in the Garden of Eden? And the woman ate from the tree, from the fruit of the tree, and she gave to her husband with her. I always used to think, oh, the man was probably on a bit of a walk. He was away, and when he came back, he found out what the woman did. Doesn't say that. The man with her. Her husband with her. So it's the passiveness of men. You know, I believe it is a problem. I'm not, everybody's different. Some people have a very laid-back attitude, and that's just the way you are. Some men are more outgoing than others. I understand that. But do you take initiative in your family? Leadership, spiritual leadership. I think there's many women, they're dying to see you as a husband take spiritual initiative in your family. And if you're not taking it, you know what's going to happen? Your wife's going to do it. And that's great, but it's actually you that should do it. Spiritual initiative, leadership. Is my attitude reflecting the teaching of the uncovered head? That's the question, and the headship of Christ. And also, am I active in the church? I'm not saying just what's happening in the actual meetings. Are you taking your, are you active in the church? Are you using your gift? You know, sometimes men, they become so, can become so cynical about the church. They're just always criticizing. If that's what you're doing before your family, what's that going to do to your children? Take a positive, basic attitude towards the church and be active. And take leadership, take initiative in your role. You know what's going to happen? Your wife's going to follow you. He's going to respect you. Absolutely. I believe it with all my heart. Most women want their husband to be like that. Now the question comes for women. See, with a head covering, you can wear a head covering. I remember a church in Nova Scotia. They had a lot of problems there, a lot of backbiting. And one of the women said, she said, you know what, they all have long hair, but they have long tongues too. That's not living out what you profess in the head covering. So ask yourself as a woman, am I submissive to my husband? I know that's a dirty word today. It's, you know, I'm seeing if the door is open, yeah. But that is what the Bible said. Just look at it from the perspective as Christ is submissive to his Father. It's not inferior. Has nothing to do with it. It's submission, willing submission. It's not a husband putting his wife down and being a bully over her. That's not what it means. But it's willing submissiveness. Ask yourself as a woman, is my heart attitude corresponding with what I profess when I wear a head covering? That's a very important thought, very important question to ask yourself. Now you might say, well, I'm not married. I can relate to that. I wasn't married for a long time, so that's always the first question I think about. Now, how does it relate to unmarried people? Now you can ask yourself, as an unmarried man or woman, am I manifesting the godly behavior of what God is looking for me for in a man or woman respectively? If you're a man and you're not married, are you living out the attitude of Christ towards his God as a man? And if you're a woman, are you having that attitude that the Lord is looking for in a woman according to Scripture? And then ask yourself, because this is the overriding thought of it all, is it my aim, is it my motive, is it my desire to see the glory of Christ on display in the church? Because that's really the teaching of Scripture, of this passage. The glory of Christ should be on display in the uncovered head of the man, and the glory of man should be covered, concealed, because the church is all about Christ. You know, there's a day coming. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. You know where Christ is unveiled today, or should be? In the church. He's on display. And we're doing that until he comes. And Christ, the clouds will separate. And Jesus will come down on the clouds of heaven. We shall be with him. And we shall see, we will be part of that unveiling of the Lamb of God. And every eye shall see him, they too, that pierced him. What a day. If you're here, you're not saved. You don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. If you submit yourself to God in repentance and faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, then you belong to him. Then you have eternal life, and you can glorify God. If you're not saved, you can't glorify God. It's your sins that make separation between you and your God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. You need to be born again. And if you do that, you can glorify God. And may we do so. May we live in the good of what we're professing through the head covered of women and the uncovered head of men. Now, there's still many questions left, and I wouldn't mind hearing some feedback from this. You can send me emails, or you can just be nice to me, though. anyway, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, your love to us. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Father, that you may help us to live out Scripture in the attitudes of our hearts, of our lives, and in our families. And Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may help us to understand your word and to be obedient to your word as well. Help us to have that right attitude, that mentality that the Lord Jesus did, who humbled himself and who submitted himself to you. Father, we give you thanks for him, and we pray that you may be with us the rest of the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.